Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. I'm so glad you're here on this Mother's Day. A special happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room. I'm so glad you're here. And, you know, God has created us perfectly. Amen? He knew exactly what he was doing. He has a perfect plan. When he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he placed them there with an intention that they would trust him implicitly. He gave them the ability to eat from all the trees that are in the garden, but there was one he told them to not touch. And in that, they were to trust him. They were to live with full responsibility, but full trust that there were some things that they were going to have to rely on him for. There were some things that were going to be bigger than them. There were going to be moments in life that were going to be bigger than who they were and what they had the ability to do. And for that, they were to trust him fully. Now, sin destroyed all of that, but Jesus came to replace that so that we could once again return to the place of accepting our responsibility, but doing so with full trust at the same time. And to me, there is no other role that shows this more beautifully than that of a mother. Because a mother has a responsibility for giving life to a child, for raising that child, nurturing that child, feeding that child. She bears the full responsibility for another person's life. Now, men, you and I might think, well, I got it pretty hard at work, you know. Oh, no, you don't. You might be responsible for some people that are employed to you, but none of them are dependent upon you for life. They might be dependent upon you for a paycheck, but a paycheck is different than life itself. Amen? So when you want to look for a picture of what it means to have full responsibility and full trust at the same time, there is no greater place to look at than a mom. Because she has this role of great responsibility, but then great trust. Because as Vicky pointed out so beautifully this morning, amen?
Amen.
There are times that the only thing you can do is pray and entrust them into God's hands. Because you can't do everything for your child. You have responsibility, but there's a line. And whether they're 2 or whether they're 32, there's some times when you as a mom just have to sit and watch and bite your tongue, maybe bite a knuckle, and not say anything, and trust God to take care of them. And trust God's promises for them. And trust God to be with them. And trust them into his hands. And let your hands come off of them for a little while. Amen? That's the work of a mom. And there's nothing more beautiful than that. When a mom surrenders control, not responsibility, but control into the hands of the Lord. Psalm 127 is written by Solomon. Some people think David wrote it to Solomon. That may have been the case. But when I read Psalm 127, I almost hear a mother's heart in it. And I thought, maybe this is actually written by someone that Solomon and David knew. But it's written by one of them. But there's the Spirit of God in it with a message for all of us, but especially for moms today. Psalm 127 says this. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You can build a house, you can work, you can go after it, you can attempt to make it all on your own, but unless the Lord is the one building it, you're spinning your wheels, you're wasting your time, you're staying up late, you're doing all kind of work, you're getting up early, and it isn't going anywhere. They labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. There's been times Heather and I have not been able to sleep out of concern for our kids. You know this, moms and dads. Whether they're 2 or 32, that heart is still there, amen? And sometimes you stay awake at night praying for them because you want God's best for them. But unless the Lord is the one who's watching, then all our staying awake is in vain. Verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He gives his beloved sleep. Whew. Every mom said, amen, need some of that. It's true. And it is what we find when we're able to release in our mind and in our heart our worries and concerns to the Lord. And I'm telling you, that is labor right there. Amen? Every parent, it's work to let go of the fear and the anxiety and the worry and trust the Lord. But there's a beautiful sleep that comes for us when we do. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. They come from the Lord, not just from us, not from our own plans, our own making, but from the Lord. And that's an important truth to remember, because verse 4 says this, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. All that vision and desire that God's put in you to impact the world and make a difference for the kingdom, you raise your children because they come as arrows ready to be sent out. And that is what they do. They are to be sent out from you so that they can be used by him. And verse 5, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Today, we're going to hear the story of a mom here at Vertical and how the words of this psalm have become true for her and her family. And ladies, if you've got some Kleenex, or if you don't have some Kleenex, I would suggest you probably grab some along the way here. There's a message for moms. There's a message for every one of us today, because every one of us know that tension point between holding on to responsibility and surrendering control to the Lord. And that moment right there might be the biggest battle you've ever been in, but it will yield the greatest reward that you've ever experienced if you'll surrender that to the Lord. So this morning, would you welcome to the stage Katie Segrero? Katie, come on up. Yeah. If you don't know Katie yet, you're about to get to know her, and you'll be encouraged by what the Lord has done in her life. So welcome, Katie. I'm glad you're here today. So Katie, just to maybe give everybody a frame of reference, introduce or talk about yourself, your family, and maybe some connections to people in this room.
Well, first of all, I'm shaking like a leaf, so
it's all right.
I need to just say that out loud.
Yeah, shake
first.
It off.
My name is Katie McEachern Segrero. My brother and sister-in-law, Caleb and Callie, started coming to Vertical early this year, because I believe it was Rowan that was getting, Remy, sorry, mm-hmm. that was getting baptized, Michael and Morgan's. And so they invited Caleb and Callie, and they just got lit by fire. So,
yeah,
and then,
yeah.
that's what's led me to come here. But my mom is here, other family members come here, and
yeah.
Now I've forgotten the main question.
That's okay. You did it.
Okay.
So talk about growing, because you grew up in this area.
Yes.
Right?
I was born and raised in Midlothian, graduated from Midlothian High School 2005.
All right.
Lived in the same house my entire life.
Nice.
Have my very best friend from childhood is here, that she's still my best buddy.
Nice. Did you know Michael Otwell?
I
back
did.
With Morgan back in the day?
I didn't. I met Morgan after they were together, but
okay.
I've known Michael since probably sixth grade.
Okay.
I don't know around, but yeah.
All right. So you went to high school here, Midlothian.
Yeah.
What was that? What was life like during that time for
Good.
You?
Good. I loved school. I loved learning, and I had a lot of friends. I don't know. It was a good time. I was class president. I was a popular kid. I was happy, liked, you know, but I had a pretty easy, normal, average life, you
okay.
know.
Cool. So then you meet a guy.
Yes.
Yeah, as life goes, right?
Yes.
So talk about that, meeting him, and then what's he like?
So I met a good bit after high school. I think I was 22 or 23. I met my now husband, Juan,
yeah.
At Ellis County Barbecue.
All right.
He was a cook, and me and my friends would go up there and eat and hang out, and country music was the thing, and I always kind of was into rock and more different types of music, and I had seen him several different times, and one night I noticed him go over to the jukebox, and I couldn't tell what he picked or whatever, but about 10 minutes later, I start hearing totally different sounding music, and there's something in my head that said, I think that was what he picked, and it was stuff that I liked, so okay. I was like, this is my chance to go over there and talk to him.
All right.
So, yeah, I introduced myself, and then we started dating, and it was pretty clear pretty quickly that I was crazy about him, okay. and vice versa, and...
And you date for a while then?
We dated, well, it wasn't too long. We met in like February or March of 2010, and then we got married in May of 2011.
Okay. So in between that little space right there, some things happen. So talk about some difficult news you get one day.
Yeah. So I was probably 3 or 4 months into it. I was already fully aware that I was probably going to marry him. And he's telling me about his brother who lives in Mexico. And I mean, we had discussed it before, but I didn't really understand the, you know, I was just like, oh, cool. He lives in Mexico. Well, some things happened before I had ever met Juan, and he was going to have to face a court situation. And he knew that it was likely that he would get deported. Wow. And I did not know that he was an illegal citizen or alien.
Yeah.
But I didn't know anybody at that time that had gone through that situation. You know, I don't even think I realized the ramifications of that when he told me. I shed some tears, but then I was kind of like, okay, well, whatever. Let's move on to the next thing. You know, I just didn't think it would be an issue. And of course, around November, he goes in to deal with this issue that he had, and they immediately arrest him. And I'm like, okay, this is a real thing. And I had driven him there. Mm. I don't know if I'm going too far.
No, you're doing great. You're doing great. Keep going.
And so anyway, they arrest him, and he pretty much tells me, I'm going to Mexico. Like, I'm going to be deported. And I said, okay. I didn't know what to do. And he's like, you got to go back to my house and tell my mom. Like, that was probably one of the hardest days of my life up until that point. And she just fell to the floor. It was terrible. Anyway, we get through that. He gets kicked out of the country. And in the meantime, I'm like, what are we going to do? What, you know, yeah. I mean, I was certain that I was going to be with him. And it never really crossed my mind that I wouldn't, you know, but... he's like, well, you have to come to Mexico with me. And I'm like, I'm the type of person, I couldn't even spend the night at a friend's house without getting scared in the middle of the night and having my mom come pick me up, you know? So I'm like, but for some reason, I was just like, yeah, let's do that. Let's go to Mexico, no problem. And my mom and dad and all my friends were all kind of like, okay, let's see how this pans out, you know?
Wow. That would be the interesting conversation. Have your mom and dad up here talking about that, what they're thinking about all of this during this time.
Well,
right?
A side note, he called my dad from the jail and asked him if he could marry me.
Wow.
I don't know what was said, but it worked. So.
Wow. Okay.
So I should say that it wasn't anything, you know, they came here for a better life. And unfortunately, you know, he was not a legal citizen. So,
yeah.
But I mean, my dad knew his heart. My dad knew he was a good person, and yeah. So did I. And
that
so,
wasn't the first time he had talked to him on the phone that day, right? He had met him and to talk
yes,
to him.
Yes, yeah, no, they had met him in person right. Several times before yeah. That.
So this is going to begin a series of times of surrender for you. That's what we're talking about today. Talk about for just a moment, though, where your faith has been in your life up to this point. Are you a believer? How does this hit you? Like, okay, where is God in all of this?
I mean, yes, we've always been believers. We've gone to church on and off our whole lives. But I would say that I was kind of more like I would remember God when I needed him, you know, and I didn't really pursue a relationship with him. But I always had my faith. I always knew that I was saved, that God had my back. And, you know, I feel like I had a good, what do you call it?
You were grounded.
Grounded, yeah.
Sure.
But I wasn't as deep in it as I am.
Yeah. Kind of getting ahead in the story here. That's fine. So, yeah, you know there's a good ending to this, right? So, okay, so he's now in Mexico. You're here. Mm-hmm. Family's here. And you're thinking, I'm headed there.
Yeah.
Right? That's the next plan. So, what happens? Where do you go? What happens?
He had told me, you have to come to Mexico. What am I going to do? I can't go there. I mean, I was born there, but I don't know anything about it. I've been in the United States since I was 3, and I'm 23 now.
Wow.
You know, all his friends were here. All his family was here. He graduated high school here. Anyway, I said, I love you, and I know I'm crazy about you, but I'm not going to move to Mexico to be your girlfriend. So he said, well, let's get married. And then that's when I said, well, you got to call my dad. I know you're in jail. We got to do it. So he did. And yeah, then I got on a plane the day after Shannon's wedding and flew to Mexico. And I didn't know Spanish. I didn't know how to use pesos. I didn't know
wow.
a single soul except for one. And
wow. And it's new for him as well.
Yeah.
Because he grows up here. So he's back there trying to figure out life.
Yes. Luckily, he had his older brother that was already there. And we moved into his house right away. So we had one friend, person that we could.
And there's no immediate plans for him to become a citizen and come back to the States at that point.
No.
Mm-mm. So the goal at this point for the two of you is this is our life.
Yeah.
In Mexico.
Yeah.
And you're yielded to that, I guess.
Well, I mean, I just was in love, and I knew that he was the right person for me, and I was not going to let it go until I made sure of that, you know? And
so you did get married?
We did
in
get
Mexico?
Married. Yeah. I got there in March, and we got married in May, and we just celebrated our 14th anniversary yesterday.
Wow, that's awesome.
So it worked out for me. But I think once I got down there and I was like, this is so cool. What's going on over here? You know, and then 2 or 3 months into it, I was like, what have I done? I don't know where I'm at. I don't know anybody. Now, if I want to go make a friend, I have to learn a whole new language. You know, I was scared to even go to the little store down the street because I didn't know if I would give them the right amount of money or not. And so it was a serious leap of faith. And
Okay. So there you are. You're in Mexico. You're living. And then you get some great news one day.
Yeah.
Talk about that.
So we were married for about 12 years. We were getting into it. And I turned 35. And we still hadn't had any kids. And I knew it was in our hearts to have a baby, but we just kept saying, oh, next year we'll do that, you know? And my mom came down when I turned 35 and she's like, look, Katie, it's time that we have a conversation. She's like, you need to really think about if you want to have kids. And, you know, so I was like, yes, I know you're right. I know I'm getting older and we need to do that. So we started trying and I was able to get pregnant pretty quickly. I found out that I was pregnant in late November, early December of 2022. Yeah. And I had my son, Maximo, August 3rd, 2023.
Nice.
And
what is that experience like for the two of you down there?
It was beautiful. It was some of the best times. I mean, Juan was just so doting on me. It was like amazing. I could not believe how excited he was for it, and almost more so than me. I think I was a little bit like, what if I, it was again, like, yeah. Okay, now I'm having a baby. But No, we were so excited. We were planning the future. We were talking about, you know, our kid's going to be the greatest kid of all time, and he's going to do great things. And yeah, we had big plans for
him. Still the plans are just to keep living there.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, at that point, I was already in it 12 years, and once I dove into it, met some friends, learned how to speak to people, got a job, I was pretty set. You know, I always thought about, I miss my family. Everybody would always ask me, so do you miss Texas or whatever? And I would say, I don't really miss Texas. I just wish all my friends and family would come move here, and that would be ideal for me, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
But, yeah.
So then Maximo begins to have some struggles.
Yeah, so around, everything went perfectly. I'm type 1 diabetic, and so that was my biggest fear, that I was going to have a diabetic kid. But I was like, well, I've had it my whole life. I can deal with it. We'll figure it out. But I had a perfect pregnancy, no issues at all, delivered well. He was doing good, healthy, happy. And then right at 3 months, it was the night that the Texas Rangers won the World Series. That afternoon, he started having these weird, like his body was really limp, and every time I tried to feed him, he would throw it up. And I finally called Juan. I said, I gotta take this baby to the hospital. There's something wrong. By the time we got there, he was in a full-blown seizure, and I had no idea. He was just stiff as a board, like, you know, couldn't move. And so yeah, that was kind of what started it. And then they gave us some medicine. We went home, and I'm like, oh my gosh, okay. Maybe it was a one-time thing. Maybe it won't happen again. Mm-hmm. Well, it kept going. And he basically spent all, like the latter half of November all the way till right before Christmas in the hospital. And they just kept piling on more and more medication, and he just would not stop having seizures. And it was really scary because I spoke Spanish, but when you're in a medical situation, it's not conversational anymore. It's like, I can't understand half the stuff they're saying. I'm trying to communicate how I'm feeling in a high anxiety situation, and it's nerve wracking, you know? And then your kid is like a tiny baby having seizures. And so it's very, very scary. Yeah, so.
Wow. So did they ever come up with a diagnosis?
Yes. So during that time, we had an amazing neurologist. We really had incredible medical care while we were there. And he said, I really think this is more than just epilepsy, because he's now 4 or 5 months old, and he was on 6 different anticonvulsant medications, and it's still happening. So he says, I think this is more of a genetic thing. And so we had genetic testing done, but we weren't going to get the results for like 6 or 7 weeks. And when it came back, he was already back home with us. We had an appointment scheduled to go meet the doctor, and I had him all loaded up in the car. And I said, oh, I forgot something upstairs, ran upstairs, and I fell, and I broke my shoulder the day of the appointment. And so I had to reschedule it for the next day, and I was just dying to know what was happening, you know? So I go in the next day, I'm all wrapped up, can't hold the baby, I'm already a mess, you know? And in my mind, I thought they were gonna say, it's just some really bad form of epilepsy, you know? Mm-hmm. Well, the doctor looks at me and he says, I'm sorry to tell you this, but unfortunately, Maximo has a rare genetic disorder, and it's called Minkey's disease. And I'm like, okay, what does that mean? You know, he says, basically, I've heard all kinds of different statistics, but 1 in 35,000 to 50,000 kids get diagnosed with this. And It's a genetic mutation from the mother, which also hurt me, that causes it. You can't process copper correctly. And I'm like, I don't even know what that means. I didn't even know you had copper in your body, you know? How do you, what, okay, so we can't process copper. Great. What does that mean? And what it meant was tons of ramifications. And so I'm just listening. I feel like I can't even process what he's saying. And he says, so there's really no medication for it. There's a clinical trial in the United States, but it's just, it's not even FDA approved. It's something, you know, because there's so few kids with it. But if I were you, I would take him there as soon as you can, because you're a US citizen, you can do that. And go get the best help you can get, because he said, I'm a good doctor and I have a lot of knowledge, but I know for a fact that you'll be better in the United States. And I appreciated that. But long story short, he said, I'm telling you right now, kids with this disease have a life expectancy of 3 years old. And there's really not a lot you can do for it except support him. And when he has episodes or different things happen, you take him to the doctor. And, you know, and so I just had my first baby. My shoulder's broken. I can barely think straight. And they're telling me that I'm going to have a kid that's not going to live, you know. And I'm alone in Mexico. I mean, not alone. I have my husband, obviously. I called my mom. She was on a plane the very next day. But
what all is going on in your mind and heart for all that?
Yeah,
I mean, a lot to take in.
I think immediately I was like, he won't be like the other kids. He's going to be different, you know. I don't believe what they're telling me right now. But there was a lot of, like, resentment a little bit at first. Like, why me? I've already gone through so much hard stuff. Why do I have to do this now, you know? And all I wanted was a baby. And I always knew this was going to be for a bigger purpose. I just knew I needed to be steadfast. In my weakness, it brought me closer to God, because I didn't have much more than that, you know?
Yeah. I'm sure Juan is responsive. And what's he saying through all this?
Oh, he has been an absolute rock. He's an amazing man, and he has helped me. I think that his being away from his family for a long period of time, knowing what it's like to have to be on his own and start from scratch, I don't know if some of that kind of influenced his ability to say, we're going to get through this. It's you know, he's still the most positive person I know on the planet.
Wow.
And so I was scared. And when they told me, when the doctor told me, your best, I said, what would you do if it was your kid? And he said, I would get on a plane and go. And I knew that Juan wasn't going to be able to go with me. And so that was really scary.
So what are the conversations like between you and him at that point?
We prayed a lot. And it was kind of the first time in our marriage that we prayed together, you know, and we're just like, God, what do you want us to do? And there was never any doubt. And, you know, I think that once the doctor said, you've got to go, we both just went into work mode and let's get his citizenship. Let's get an airline ticket. Let's get, you know, and it never really, I was emotional, of course, and sad, but I was like, what's the solution? Let's go for the solution. And then when I got to Texas, and luckily my mom let me move back into her house, we get along great, which is good. good for us. But I think once I got here and then realized, oh, wait, I'm going to live here without Juan. And that's when the emotion hit me, like about a month after, like,
wow,
oh my gosh, what?
Because you're in crisis mode at this point.
Yes.
You've got to solve the issue.
Yes.
And you say goodbye to Juan. I'm sure that had to be emotional.
The difficult. Worst. Yeah.
But realization kicks in once you're here. This is worse than you thought.
Yeah.
As far as being away from him. But you begin the process of treatments, right? Is that what happens next?
Yeah. So we got him to the clinic and they started him on copper injections.
And where is this, by the way?
It's in Columbus, Ohio. And we fly there. And they do kind of a whole evaluation of him and start him on these copper injections in addition to all the other medication that he's taken. And, you know, he's extremely medically fragile, so the wind can blow the wrong way and he's going to have a respiratory infection for 2 weeks, you know. Yeah, he gets started on that. We get back to Texas and...
So this is trips up to Columbus
and
back?
That was the original plan, but by the grace of God, in between the first trip and when we came back, the doctor said to us that they were going to make Cook Children's in Fort Worth a new medical center for this.
Wow.
And there's only... I only know of two other kids in the whole DFW Metroplex that have it. But somehow Dallas got picked, or Fort Worth got picked to be the hub for this. So luckily we don't have to travel to Columbus anymore.
Wow. But so how old is Maximo right now?
He is 21 months. Okay. He's doing good for the situation, but you know, last year he was admitted to the hospital 10 different times. He's had respiratory infections, UTIs. He's had, you think of it, he's probably been in the hospital for it. It's just, you know, it's hard as a mom because everyone constantly says, oh, poor Maximo. And it is sad for him, but he's going through the physical and I'm going through the emotional part of it. And I think that, like, this is hard for me because this is the first time that I'm, like, talking about myself in this situation. Like, you're always putting the kid first or whatever, but.
So lots of trips to the doctor and the hospital
over
the past 20 months, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And you stay in contact with Juan.
Oh, yeah. We
still
talk
married.
Every day. We're still married.
Talk every day. And your mom is here.
Yes.
You live together.
Yes.
So you have lots of help and support.
Definitely. It's been incredible the amount of support that has come from all of this.
Yeah.
And I really believe it's because of our faith and our steadfast to God. But I mean, we went when I first got here. Okay. So let's talk about what brought me here. Are you ready for that?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, so I can't believe I haven't started bawling crying yet. I'm so proud of myself. In April of last year, Maximo, so we're just kind of getting into the roll of things. He's taking these injections. He's not really showing a lot of signs of, you know, improvement. But we're still faithful. And beginning of April, he was diagnosed with infantile spasms, which is a form of seizures on top of the already, you know, stuff that he's going through. And he just constantly does these like jerking movements. His eyes are going all over the place. You know, it's just really hard to watch your kid do that, and then they say, here's this pill, and it'll get better. Just go home. Yeah, it's going to keep happening. But and so I'm watching him do this, and then, you know, at night, I can't go to sleep because I'm a year out from it at this right now today, so it's easier for me to talk about it. But back then, I felt like everything was going to kill him, you know. I felt like the very next cough or cold was going to take him down because they had told me that pneumonia was like one of the number one reasons for these kids dying. And so he has the spasms. And then a couple weeks later, he got a virus that put him in the hospital. And he had to be on oxygen and all this stuff. And he stopped eating, so they put a feeding tube down his nose. So he's having seizures. He's very ill, can't breathe on his own, and he's got a feeding tube in his nose. And when that feeding tube went in, for me, I felt like that was the start of the downfall for him. And I was just really at my breaking point. Yeah. And they sent us home, and he still had this thing in his nose. He's still doing all these crazy movements. And there was just one particular night, you know, I'm such a type A personality, and I want everything to be, I want you to give me a list, and I can check the box and say, I gave him this medication, I gave him that medication, you know, that's me. And I was doing all of that perfectly every day. And he was still doing that. And it was just so frustrating because I was like, what more can I, you know, clearly my control is not what's going to make this thing better. So I'm laying there in bed one night and I can see him in the crib and he's just doing all this jerking and he's still got this tube in his nose. And he was also on a steroid to try and help with the seizures. And he's miserable, just crying incessantly. And I seriously thought I was going to lose my mind. And I got down on the floor and I put my hand through the little rail of his bed. And I held his hand and I said, God, I can't do it anymore. Sorry. Okay. I've done everything I know how to do to the best of my ability. And it's not working. And I need you. And, you know, I had prayed so many times to fix this thing or God help him with this problem. And you know, I wasn't always getting the immediate results that I needed. And in that moment, I just said, I'm not going to pray for him to be fixed. I'm going to pray for him to show me what his will is and for me to be okay with that. Whether I fall asleep tonight and he doesn't wake up in the morning and let me be okay with that because I can't do it anymore. I got it all out and I just felt this immense weight lifted off of my shoulder. I thought I was going to pass out. I really did, but it was just so freeing. And I thought, I don't have to try to be in control. I've done everything I know how to do. I'm doing my very best. I can't do anything more than that. I just got to give it to God, you know? And I think I've kind of been chasing that high ever since. I'm a Jesus addict.
There you go. Man.
So, yeah, I mean, it was just like, I just thought, you know what? He's got my back. And I'm, there was something so freeing about that. And I think that's kind of, yeah.
I just love that because that obviously we find that in scripture, whether it's Abraham offering up his son to the Lord, or if it's Jesus himself saying, not my will, but your will be done. There in that moment of tension, the surrender brings a peace. The most difficult moment you would have never chosen, but it's the moment where you surrender to the Lord fully. I mean, it's beautiful how you describe that. It's just immense. I can't imagine that, but to find that God flooded your heart with peace afterwards is beautiful.
Yeah, I've never, you know, I've prayed many times, God, your will be done. Yeah, but this was like the time that I really meant it.
Yeah.
I felt it in my heart. I was saying, Jesus, take this child, not physically, but if it is physically, make me be okay with that. And it's a difficult thing to say, even in your own head.
Yes.
This is your baby.
Yes.
After everything that I had done for him, you know, and I kind of have to do that every single day when I get scared, because he's still not, he could catch another cold tomorrow and be right back in the, I mean, we've already been in the hospital 4 times since January this wow. year, but that's wow. that's the power of surrender, because I had nothing else to do except throw yeah. my hands up and say, I'm.
Yeah. And like the song we sang, he was right there. He was faithful. He was always on time. Met yeah. you in that moment. I love yeah. that. So that was a year ago. And here you are today.
Yeah.
What's the most fresh thing that God's doing in your life even since then?
Since I started coming to Vertical, the most fresh thing is hearing that I'm a priest before anything else.
Come on.
Before I'm a mother, before I'm a wife, before anything else, I'm a priest for God.
Yes.
And
love that.
That's kind of a good feeling, because that kind of releases some responsibility
yes.
for other things.
Yeah. But, well, it puts things back in proper order.
Yeah.
Because if you assume the role yourself as I control and I'm responsible for everything.
Yeah.
As the mom, it's too much. We were never meant to carry that load.
Right.
Mom, dad, husband, wife, whoever. You can't carry it. You never were meant to.
Yeah.
But when you yield it and surrender, then it all falls in line and God gives peace.
Yeah.
I love that. So have you appreciated Katie's story today? Her willingness or vulnerability here today? So Maximo's here.
Yeah. He's right there on that.
He's
in
right
that little
here.
Car seat over there.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, how I'd like to close today is us praying for Katie. And we'll pray for Maximo as well. God has purpose for his life. But I want us to pray for the mom today who's carrying the load. So, Katie, let's go down to the floor here. And then I'd invite family up today if they'd like to come stand. And anyone else who wants to come gather around Katie, we're going to pray for her. For grace, for peace, for strength. She's still in the middle of the journey. Well, let's go to the middle over here, yeah. Yeah, if any other friends, church family want to come stand around and pray, you are more than welcome to as well. Yeah. Anyone else who wants to come join in? Well, Katie, make sure you take a look at all this. That's good. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in the times we don't understand are the days we trust in you. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts higher than our thoughts. I thank you this morning for Katie's honesty, vulnerability to tell her story. God, I can't imagine the weight that she carries, the questions, the doubts, but I'm so grateful for the peace that you have flooded into her heart and mind, and it's because she has yielded Maximo to you. Lord, what a powerful story for all of us. For that thing that we fear, the thing that fills us with the most doubt, concerns, and worry, it's the moment you're asking us to yield, trust you with it. So I thank you for her story this morning. Lord, I pray you would raise up in her an even stronger spirit of faith and of confidence and of purpose. I pray you bless her life. I pray you would multiply peace in her life. I pray for her and Juan. I pray that though the miles might separate, that you would unite their hearts in even deeper ways, that you have a purpose bigger than what we even understand today. We do pray for Maximo. Lord, I pray for healing for him. I pray for something miraculous to happen, something beyond what we can even think or imagine. And at the same time, we trust you And even as Paul prayed that the thorn might be taken away three times, and you chose not to, but you gave him that thorn for a glory. Lord, I know you bring things into our life that are not as we imagine, but you bring them for a greater glory. So, Lord, I pray for your greater glory to be seen in their family as it already is today. I thank you for that, for the story, your faithfulness, your goodness. And I pray you would give Katie all that she needs now in strength for the days ahead. I pray for the day that her and Juan are united back together physically, to be together as a couple, whether it be there, whether it be here, whatever it might be, that you would complete what you have begun in them using this story and their marriage to give all glory to you. So we ask all of this in the mighty and powerful name of your Son, Jesus, and in the power of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.